The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning or this evening to Job chapter 31, and in your notes to the doctrine of boasting. All right, as Paul tells Timothy, bodily exercise is profitable for a little while, and that little while is while you're alive. Obviously, there is some benefit and advantage to taking care of the temple that God has provided to get us around in the devil's world. But more important than that, he says, godliness is profitable for all times because it holds promise both in this life now as people orient to the godliness code and come under God's blessing. The phase two blessings become a part of that as one becomes, as God becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Phase three obviously is another matter, but those blessings are eternal. And certainly they are good for all times in that they never wane, never fade, never lose their luster. These are the types of things that God has prepared for those that seek him. So we are here to continue that process, again, through the strict verse-by-verse teaching or dealing with the doctrine occasionally as it comes up in the text. But other than that, sticking with the Bible, letting it speak for itself, because there are so many people out there, so many things, so many ministries that are just not committed to this. And they are churning out believers, okay, I suppose, but believers that are not equipped, not trained, and not articulate, often in terms of the principles of the truth. They have heard so much different things throughout their lives. And again, doctrine is not a spiritual hodgepodge. It is a unified whole. We accept the principle called the faith, which are the doctrines that make up the faith. So we are here to study those. It's time to make sure you're in fellowship if you haven't dealt with the sin nature. Rebound 1 John 1:9 if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself and put aside distractions and focus your attention, now is that time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of your plan. We recognize that from eternity past, you foreknew all who would believe in Jesus Christ and that you predestined them to a certain end. And we know that end is conformity to the image of your Son. However, we recognize that conformity to the image is not conformity to the likeness, that all believers will not necessarily be like your Son, but that is accomplished over time as we take in doctrine, as we grow up spiritually, as we reprogram the brain computer with the thinking of God. We are equipped to live in this devil's world, even though we are in the vast minority, and will be until the end. We recognize that you continue to provide all the grace necessary to complete your eternal plan and pray that we would be sensitive to those things and orient to the particulars for our niche. And as we approach your word this evening, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're actually here dealing with a passage in Romans that kind of kicked us off, where Paul talks about the fact that he would not boast. He dared not boast about things that he had not accomplished personally or that God had not done through his ministry. And so that would constitute, to his thinking, sinful boasting, which is the bulk of what the human race does in this area. But as we have pointed out, there is a legitimate form of pride and or boasting that one has in certain things as he achieves or accomplishes particular things. In terms of even the world, in terms of a job well done, let's say. That is something to be happy about. But very often, of course, unfortunately, even legitimate boasting deteriorates into sinful boasting, where people are impressed with themselves. And the reality of sanctified boasting is that we are impressed with God, his plan, what he has done, and not with ourselves. So we're looking actually at this point, we are under Roman numeral 3 dealing here with sinful boasting that is sponsored, again, by the mental attitude, sin of pride or arrogance. That's where it comes from. Every human being ever been born has a certain amount of pride and arrogance within them. Now this varies to some extent depending upon people, but we all have to fight this because we all have a sin nature. We all have a selfish, self-centered part of us that the unregenerate us, at any rate, that will continue to dog the believer until the end of time, until he's raptured or gets out of here with physical death. But that sin nature obviously produces sins as it is supposed to. And one of those big sins is bragging about people's, again, supposed superiority. Sometimes they brag about things that aren't even true. They are not necessarily even correct in their assessment. It's bad enough to brag about it if you're right. I mean, if you're sinfully bragging and boasting and, you know, telling everybody how great you are. Even if you're right about the matter at hand. I've got the highest IQ in the room. Okay, great. I know that means a lot to God, and he's impressed. But at least have the highest IQ, for God's sake. Don't be the dumbest idiot in the room and then be boasting about how smart you are. That is even worse. And so we know that this happens because we're born this way, unfortunately. And this is what Christianity is, undoing what Adam got us into with the sin nature, overcoming all of that. So again, this activity, as we pointed out here, point B, we're ready to resume here, is predicted to intensify as the end draws near. People are getting worse and worse at this. There's more and more arrogance out there, even arrogance among people who don't have any reason to be arrogant. They're just arrogant. They don't have any sense about them at any rate. I watch people and I just think, do you have any clue about what's even going on around you? I mean, just general people out in the cosmos. Some of you I wonder about too, but we'll get into that tonight. But I mean, just general people there in the cosmos who you watch them operate and I think, do you have any clue? Like this guy today, I watched him. He's on a bicycle. He's a grown man. He's on a bicycle, doesn't even look, just jumps out into the street, jumps the curb. And, I almost wanted to speed up just to hit him to teach him a lesson, but I didn't. I got control of myself and said, okay, maybe God doesn't want me doing that. Ron Snyder, whip of God. So I wanted to be, but, you know, I didn't. So I got back in fellowship and said, okay, you know. But I just watched the guy and I just thought, what a complete idiot. And this guy thinks he's cool or smart or whatever he thinks he is. And somebody just plows him on that bike once. Well, he'll think about it again in a little different way, maybe. But maybe that's all it takes. Maybe that's what some of these people have to have happen. I mean, let's face it. I know that over the years, God has run me through the ringer on a number of things. And it's resulted in far less pride than I had before. So maybe that's what it takes for a lot of people. We all tend to learn the hard way better, I guess. I don't know. I don't want to necessarily. But we do. Well, again, when one considers the biblical warnings against boasting, you should try to avoid them. And we're dealing here with point D is where we left off here, specific areas that may contribute to or that constitute sinful boasting, how smart one is, his human intelligence or level of secular education. Again, the cosmos touts this as if this is the be-all and end-all of life. While we are not against education, certainly at any level, it's better to know things than to not know things. The reality is your level of education will not determine your orientation to God. That doesn't have anything to do with it. So people who think, well, if I go to college, I can orient to God better. No, you can't. And particularly if you're not orienting at the time, you're not going to orient any better. So again, there's nothing wrong with college, assuming you can afford it and you have some reason to go there. I would never leave Bible class. I've never counseled anybody to leave Bible class to go to college. This is why people end up in trouble in their lives. They think, well, now I'm 18, I can do what I want. That's true, you can. But you still don't have much of a lick of sense about you yet at this point in your life, let me tell you, from the hard way of learning myself, that you really don't. But at 18, I thought I knew it all, so I get the feeling. I understand it. But you find out that you don't actually. And I've watched people who say, well, I'm going to let my kid go off and do this or that, go to this school or that school. And I'm like, well, where are they going to class? Oh, well, they're not. Well, that's going to work out well, I'm pretty sure. I've looked at this over the years, and let me give you the statistics. I don't know of anyone who's ever done this that survived spiritually. take them 4 years out of Bible class and just hope it's going to work out. That doesn't work. That's insane. You wouldn't consider telling them, okay, I'm sending you off for 4 years and you can't eat. But you're gonna be fine. Don't worry. No, you're taking away their spiritual food, any guidance, any understanding they have. And this stuff erodes quickly when people get away from it. It's tough enough trying to keep your thinking squared away and on the straight and narrow as it is. You start skipping Bible classes and it gets easier to entertain stupid thoughts. It gets easier to listen to stupid people talk to you and give you bad advice. And that's not something that you want. So human power, again, military might, once political allies, people have boasted in those. As the U.S. boasts in her arrogance, I have never seen the loss of my children and never will. I am a queen and I will sit on a throne forever. Well, you won't, but that's okay. Money and the details of life, people boast about what they have, what they've acquired, what they've achieved. Boasting over the supposed control one has over the future. You better be careful about making too many plans too far ahead. I mean, there's an element in the Christian life where you really have to walk kind of a fine line. At one level, we have to worry about today because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. At the other level, we've got to go to the ant so we learn how to plan ahead. There has to be a balance with this. And let me tell you, at any level, you are far better off being more prepared than less prepared. There's no, to be unprepared for something is foolish. Especially if you have any idea that, well, do these kinds of things happen in life? Yes, they do. Well, and now obviously we cannot prepare for everything. There are so many things that are out of our control. But we have to use good judgment, think about it, pray about it, and not just presume that we can plow full speed ahead, put our head down like a bull in a china shop. Go straight ahead, and that God will honor that. That God doesn't appreciate that attitude that I can just do what I want. That's the attitude He doesn't like. Religious activity, again, there's a lot of religious activity that goes on out there. Most people couldn't exegete. They couldn't study the Bible. They can't study the Bible on their own. That's one of the fallacies that exists out there, that you're going to study the Bible on your own and you're going to grow up in all respects and make it to maturity and glorify God apart from a pastor teacher, apart from a local church, apart from face-to-face teaching and all of that. That is a myth. It doesn't happen. People may tell you it happens, but I've never seen it happen. And I've been around this game for a while, and I've never seen it. I watch people, and the second they get away from doctrine, they're thinking erodes and erodes and erodes, and they go back either to being fundies or nothing. That's been my experience with them. If they get away from doctrine, they'll either go do nothing, or they'll go back and they'll join some kind of fundy organization that gives them some religious activity and makes them feel good about themselves. Either way, they're losers. They're not going to win with that approach. But that's the way it goes. So there's a lot of religious activity that passes off as good things, you know. But again, if it's not based on the principles of the truth, why are you doing it? And so just to say, well, I can do it because God hasn't stopped me. Well, okay, well, He doesn't stop you from doing a lot of things, but I wouldn't necessarily do them all. Tolerating evil, we saw in the name of grace there in the Corinthians passage. Alleged doctrinal superiority. One of the things that you have to watch out for in this, they boast, but the arrogance comes from the idea that, well, our church is the only one that's doing it right and nobody else out there is, and that's just nonsense. We've never espoused that here. I don't believe it. I believe that most people out there are not doing it correctly, but there are probably people I don't know about, so I don't worry myself with it. All I got to do is worry about setting the highest level and the highest standard I can do and attaining to it and maintaining it. What the rest of them do, I'm like, Paul, I don't care. I need to boast in the fact that I'm doing my job right, if I boast at all. And so that is nonsense, you know, this idea. There's only one church you can go to, any other church. So one there, you know, for a while it was the bishop in Houston was the supreme one to whom all answered. And now it's gone in other ways. But guess what? None of that's appropriate. That's all nonsense. Independent, local, autonomous churches are designed to be that way for a reason. So again, don't get me wrong. We've profited greatly. I've profited greatly from all the work Bob Thiem did. But no, he's not the bishop to whom we all answer. And he's dead now, so it doesn't matter. We sure don't answer to a dead man. So men, again, particularly communicators, people want to get into their sectarian sort of mode. I'm of this guy, I'm of this guy. Well, we're all believers and we all follow Christ if we do it. If we're pursuing doctrine, we're pursuing the same Bible and the same truth. And given all things being equal, that the communicator is an actual exegete. Now that's asking a lot, I know, in the last days anyway. But presuming he is actually exegeting, doing the work and all of that, the conclusion should be most of the time similar, if not identical. But again, you're going to have differences of opinion on matters. I see that. We got a verse coming up here where there's a large difference of opinion on the matter of a name. Is it male or female? And the evidence is pretty well divided, too. It's one of those really tough calls to make. And people are all, oh yeah, if you teach this as a male, you're demonic, you're going to lose your salvation. No, or if you teach as a female, then there's people on the other side. So no, we'll deal with all that. We got that coming up in this next chapter. So again, if you're doing the job, the only time we get at odds with one another as communicators, we shouldn't. But the only time we do is either we're not doing the work right, we're not putting the time in, we've been influenced by something, and that's one of the problems every communicator has to watch for, is when you come up to a verse, don't presume you already know what it says. That's the challenge all the time with exegeting, is I don't know what it says, I just want to know what it says. And so you have your theological grid, but it can't overly influence your understanding of a particular verse. Because the verse may be something that chops at the theological grid. It needs to be corrected. Found that one in a couple of places. Like, for instance, in Separation, I found some verses that I thought, well, these have never been addressed. I addressed them, made the changes, and moved on. Well, the misfortunes of others. Some people are like this. They like to brag or boast about the problems other people have. Makes them feel better, I guess, about their own lot in life and all of that. Job chapter 31. This section here indicates that this is a failure, the way this is phrased. Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy, or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. That's one way to approach life. Have your enemies, God, kill them all. If you don't kill them, at least blowtorch them or something. It's just so they know that they're my enemies, you know. I watch some of these things, you know, some of these shows, and I watch this one particular one. It's, you know, it's not a great show, but it's kind of funny, and Modern Family, and one guy on there, he's an idiot, of course. He's a gay idiot, worse, but everybody's his nemesis. He's always got a nemesis. This is my nemesis. Now I've got a new nemesis. Well, look, hold on. Now, even if they're your nemesis, what are you supposed to do? First, we just covered it in Romans 12, as much as it lies with us, we're supposed to be at peace with all men. That's why I didn't run over the idiot on the bike today. Because I said, well, that would be probably combative or something, you know. And I thought, well, I better not do that. And then when I saw him, he pulled into the parking lot. I thought about having some words with him. And I thought, well, no, that verse just done. If I just let this go. How easy is that to do when you're wrapped around the axle about something? Just let it go. Just walk away. Well, I did, so. Now, my one success for the year, I'm just sharing it with you now, so. Proverbs 24:17. If I get in fellowship and do something right again, I'll let you know. But it's so few and far between that I can boast about the one or few successes I have. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased. And turn his anger away from him. So if you really got it out for your enemy, pray for him. That's what, back to Romans 12 again. We keep, I don't know where Paul covers this stuff. But Obadiah also, this is a little lesser known one. And actually we're going to be covering this book when we do the revised U.S. and prophecy, adding some things to it. But again here, one of the things, particularly the Jews. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of distress. And at various times when the Jews have had people come against them, There's been times where we've essentially, again, our nation has used our form of double talk. We tell them one thing out of one side of our mouth and then we do the opposite. Or we tell them we support you while arming their enemies. Those are the other ways of doing that. But you better be careful about how you treat the Jews. Anti-Semitism is a sin that's been the death knell of people and nations since the beginning of the nation of Israel. You go back and look, starting as they come out of Egypt, as well as even the Exodus itself. It destroyed Egypt for their treatment of the Jews. And then when they come out, you see them as they encounter these people. The Amalekites and other people. And they end up getting judged because of their treatment of the Jews. And so I'm sure there is evil Jews. I don't have any doubt about it, just like there's evil Gentiles. But as a whole, these are God's people. They're in unbelief. We know that. They've been regathered to their land, which tells us we're close to the end. That's the fulfillment of the Ezekiel 37 passage, the dry bones. So we know all that. So this would not be a time to really mistreat them because, one guy said once, Jesus is coming back soon and he's really angry. And he's even more angry at those people that mistreat his people. And that's why Paul warns them. I mean, we got that, I thought, loud and clear in Romans. Be very careful, you Gentiles, about how you treat the seed of Abraham. Because they do have a future with God. He's not finished with them. And you can also see, we saw there in Romans 11:18. Success in the business realm that is achieved apart from righteous motivations and principles. Some people get ahead by cheating, let's face it. Psalm 10. And we used to have an old saying, when I was a kid, cheaters never win and winners never cheat. But they haven't watched the NBA, I guess. They continue with the way they're going. They're going to end up wearing hockey pads and stuff to play the game. Psalm 10, 3 and 4. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. See, if you're not getting up every day and thinking, all right, God, what is it you want from me today? Your first thoughts ought to be out of bed. All right, Lord, what? And once you're finished with that, now what, Lord? It's just that's the nature of the Christian life. You continue to live it as you move on. So people get ahead by greed, by all kinds of chicanery they pull on people. They get ahead by cheating, by lying, by stealing. And yeah, they may prosper for a while. We don't say they don't. In fact, that's one of the tests, is watching these evil people prosper and not being sucked into it. And say, well, if they get away with it, why shouldn't I do it? We have to be different. We've got different standards. Psalm 94, 3 through 6. So as people engage in whatever they engage in, they should be careful to recognize that the principles of the truth are the way they want to go. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? The wicked stand around and they're happy. They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder orphans. And they've said, the Lord does not see. God's not interested in any of this. I can do whatever I want. That's essentially their mentality. God says, well, if you have that mentality, you're going to be in trouble. And then Proverbs chapter 20, 14 and 17. Bad, bad, says the buyer. Oh, this is no good. This car, I just got a problem here. Here, look at this. No. Not interested. And then he goes away, then he boasts. Why? Because he's Jewed the guy. I hate to say it, but he's Jewed the guy down. there's probably another way to put that, but that's what we always said when I was young. So. Then he goes his way, boasts. Hey, I fooled him. I put one over on this idiot. He sold me this $50,000 antique for $18. Oh, well, good for you. I bet you're proud, aren't you? Well, God may not be impressed, though. Also, verse 17, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. That's quite a metaphor there. You got that sweetness followed by the gravel you're chewing with your teeth. Failure to have and manifest grace, orientation, and humility when it comes to one's status. 1 Corinthians 4. This is a part of arrogance, though, again. Who regards you as superior? And where did you get all this great knowledge that you've got that makes you this great person now, this doctrinal believer? And we're not saying you're not. I'm saying, but where did you get all the knowledge? Where did you learn the doctrine? And that's what Paul wants them to remember. He evangelized them first, and all that they'd learned from him pretty much in Corinth. One's racial or religious heritage, we saw that in Romans chapter 2. The Jews particularly have been guilty of this, although they're not the only ones. There are other people that are racially arrogant. They're certain that they're great just because they come from a particular racial stock. They're not. If you bear the name Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and you know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness. And you could read this today now, and you could say, you could take this these verses, and apply these to people who claim to be oriented to sound doctrine. And you make all these grandiose claims about your orientation and your level of understanding. Do your claims, this is what Paul's going to ask the Jews, do your claims match up to reality? Or do they not? And in this case, in most cases, they don't. And you're a confident, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? And you who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? And the implication is, yes, they do. All these questions sort of demand, yes, they are doing that. One's religious successes, Galatians chapter 6. And you should have some of these, of course, in your life. But as you grow and as you increase in knowledge and grace, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting. Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. That's supposed to be. Well, there we can do this in those, so it works too. But you boast in regard to yourself and not in regard to others. Also here, verse 13 is actually the verse we wanted. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And again, this is like nowadays, back when I was there, and I'm sure it's still this way very much, every year they want to know how many people you baptize. We're counting scalps, man. Hang them up, you know, scalp them, put them up so we know. Not literally scalp them. But essentially that was the way it was when I was there. And I don't think it's improved or changed. That this is the emphasis. I had this woman has been emailing us a number of times and expressed some interest in, well, I'd like to know what you do and all of that. And so she kept asking about numbers. How many? I said, well, I don't know. We've got 16 members if you need to know precisely. And, I'd say most of the time we average between, say, 12 and 20 people. She goes, well, you've been down here for a while, right? Yeah. She goes, well, see, your ministry hasn't grown. I was like, okay, so what are you getting at? I knew what she was getting at. I wasn't confused. It's all about numbers for her. If you don't see some overt sign of success, therefore you haven't done anything. And so I pointed out to her, although she claimed not to have gotten it, and I presume she didn't. I pointed out to her that Noah was a complete failure, and so was Jesus. So there you go. Noah taught for 120 years without one freaking convert. Now that's failure. I've had at least one convert. Eileen moved here. So, some of the others, some of you moved here. I mean, I know people, other people moved here, but what do you worry about? Jesus, he starts out, he's got all these great crowds, thousands following him. By the end of the time, it's all over. How many has he got? Well, there was 11 still alive, and they all abandoned him and run off. Peter had denied that he even knew him. And so how successful was Jesus at the end? It looked pretty bad, frankly. So, again, don't let numbers fool you. We're not here for numbers. If we were, we'd change everything we're doing. We would stop this. We would just stop all this and make it more palatable to the masses. But we're not going to do that. If the Word of God doesn't excite them, that's the way it goes. It excites me. Well, F, while it is bad enough to engage in boasting with respect to what one has or has attained, much boasting comes from those with inflated views of their own importance, their own abilities, their own talents, etc. Proverbs 25, 14. This reminds me a lot, you know, and I never watched the show, but I would see from time to time if I was flipping around, I'd catch little pieces of it. But American Idol, when they, you know, people were trying out for it and all, and then, you know, they tell them, you're horrible, you stink, you know, you're no good, get off the stage. And they go marching out, and they don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to show them. I've got more talent in my little finger than they all have, you know. And I just thought, the arrogance and the stupidity of people. And they even made fun of it on Family Guy. They had Stewie audition, and he went off. And he said, hey, you don't know what you're doing. Oh, Stewie's going to show you. That's how people are, you know. Did that little guy, that guy years ago, the little shebang guy, did he really think he was talented? Really? I mean, anyway. So, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. Again, they promise a lot. People talk a good fight. I've listened to a lot of believers talk good fights. But when push comes to shove, where are they? Consistently. That's what you look for, consistency. Well, gee, in that regard, people often engage in sinful boasting about things that are not theirs to boast about in the first place. If it's not in your bailiwick, don't concern yourself with it. If it's not within your niche, your area of life, relax, let it go. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Here's Paul talking about this matter of the canon. And we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere, according to the measure of the canon. The word sphere there is our term canon. And it refers to a marked out area, a particular geographic area that God has assigned. And Paul's canon was pretty large. I wouldn't want his. There's times I wonder if I want mine, but I sure didn't want his. I mean, and when you see all that area that he covered there as he talks about that. But he said, even then, I don't boast outside of what's going on in my canon. Let other people do as they will. If they succeed, good for them. Good for them under the grace of God. Hallelujah. We're fine with that. If they fail, what's that to us? If they crash and burn, I've watched people, you know, and I've prayed for them, and I thought, you know, you're going to wreck your ministry if you continue on this path. And I tried talking to them. They wouldn't listen. But you only do so much. And you basically try to let people know. So other than that, if it doesn't concern me and you and the people here, I'm not that worried about it. Whatever goes on out there, let them do it. And I've watched people do some really dumb stuff in the name of Christianity and even doctrinal Christianity, but that's the way it goes. It is what it is. So within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, and God measures this out, so people are not where they are accidentally. If you're a legitimate, bona fide communicator, sanctioned by the Holy Spirit and set up in a local church, you have a canon. Now that canon is yours. Other people are not to be running in it. Other people, and you're not to be running in other people's cans. That's why I don't go teach at other places or guest speak or whatever else people would have you do. No, and that's why we don't have any of that here. First, it's not their canon. You're not their sheep. So you're God's sheep. You've just been loaned to me, and I better get you back in better shape than when I got you. That's at least my view of it. You better be better off after this ministry than you were before. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. So there, 13 and then 15. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors. Whatever other people do, good for them. If they succeed, fine. If they fail, it doesn't hurt me. So you just don't have to concern yourself with it. And also, 16 there, so as to preach the gospel even in regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere, and I'm sure that's our word canon again, yeah it is, in another man's canon. So that's up to them. In the end, God is opposed to every form of sinful boasting, which he will put an end to by his sovereign power. God is going to eventually shut every mouth. Every arrogant braggart that's ever lived is going to have to bow down before Jesus Christ and admit that he is Lord. And that they weren't anything, really. Verse 5 here, Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. In other words, God does not sanction these people. He's not going to encourage them. He's not going to aid them. They're on their own. You hate all who do iniquity. And Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Okay. Causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. God's not impressed with these people, and he has every way to overthrow them that he chooses. And he will. They're ultimately going to be shown to be what they are. Frauds, fakes, quacks, charlatans. Or in the worst case scenario, they're actually demon-possessed and they're operating with occult knowledge. Well, if that's their deal, well, then they'll answer for that too. But either way, they're going to lose. Sinful boasting, again, will reach its zenith during the reign of Antichrist, who manifests the supreme arrogance that he is God. He bought in finally and fully to Satan's lie, the lie he's been selling since the Garden of Eden. No doubt the lie he sold to the original angels, the third that fell. How did he convince them to follow him? Why did they make that choice? I guess they bought his reasoning. And his reasoning seems to be that I can become God, you can become God, we can all become God. We're going to have a lot of gods, it's going to be rough. But, you know, what can we do? You can't become God. You're not God. You never will be God. Nobody will. But what did they buy into? They bought into this idea that somehow they could better their niche than what God had done for them. Here, Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 11. Now, this is in this passage dealing with these four, well, that's actually more than that, but four major things. But while I was contemplating the horns, and this was the horns upon this fourth beast, that, as he says, was dreadful, terrifying, and exceedingly and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled all down the remainder with its feet. And when you consider these beasts, and of course, again, for those of you who've been around a while, you know all this, but Daniel chapter 7, most fundamentalists, most doctrinal pastors, there are very few people who've seen through this and recognize that Daniel 7 is not just simply a rehashing of Daniel 2. This is not about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. This is about nations in the last days that exist contemporaneously with the revived Roman Empire, here called this fourth beast. And one of the things you see is that all the other beasts are, as one might expect when describing beasts. The first was like a lion in verse 4. Well, okay, you know what a lion is, right? You know what it looks like. You know how it operates. You got some idea of what a lion is. And it had the wings like an eagle. Now, that's an odd beast, no doubt. But you also understand what eagle's wings look like. You're not confused, and you recognize this is a regular part of the animal kingdom. And the second beast was resembling a bear in verse 5. Well, you know what a bear is. You're not confused by these things. And the third was like a leopard. And it had on its back four wings like a bird and four heads. It's a weird looking leopard, I'll give you that. But again, you know what a leopard looks like. I watch these shows like Naked and Afraid, and where they put them out there. And I mean, I've seen a lot of leopards recently because they've been dropping them in South America more and more and more. And so in the Amazon, leopards and all of this, jaguars are not uncommon. And so, and a leopard actually, they still have them, but they are primarily even far more to the east, predominantly. But at any rate, it had four heads. But then you see this fourth beast. And this doesn't sound like anything you've ever heard of in your life. It's not a lion or a bear or a leopard or a bird. It is fourth beast, dreadful and exceedingly strong, and it had large iron teeth. Well, you've never seen an animal like that. And so this is an aberration. This is not an animal in that sense. It's called a beast, but it's an aberration. It doesn't exist naturally in nature like lions do. They exist. Bears do. And this aberration is the revived Roman Empire, what is commonly known now as the European Economic Community. The confederacy of nations in Europe through which Antichrist is going to arise. And of course, the reason we know that this is not a rehash of Daniel 2. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And the word there before it in the Aramaic, this section is in Aramaic, means in the presence of it, not before it in time. So, he's not saying the lion came before this beast. He's saying they're contemporaneous. And so these are nations that exist in the last days alongside what's going to be the kingdom of Antichrist. And it had 10 horns. Horns symbolize power. This group has a lot of power. And it also symbolizes the 10 nations that are in it, the 10 actual powers that make this thing up. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn. A little one came up among them. That little horn is Antichrist. And the three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. Which suggests that they're not going to have the stomach for his policies, to my thinking. That when Antichrist takes over in Europe, it's going to be far more brutal than people imagine. And people are not going to have, and of course, obviously, they're going to end up within 3.5 years. Now, he won't be in power immediately, so we don't know how long he takes to rise to power over there. But when he does come to power, apparently three of them either withstand him, don't have a stomach for what he's doing or whatever, and he just destroys them. Three of these European nations, whoever they may be. Maybe he kills the three strongest ones of them. Who knows? Just to make a point. I don't know. And oftentimes when you get into these power struggles, it is the more powerful that are going to want to confront you. So again, we still don't know. And this horn possessed the eyes like the eyes of a man. Well, he is human. That's what this is telling you. And Antichrist, again, is a resuscitated human being who will come out from Hades, where he's at now in the center of the earth, who will rise up, be united back with his body. God's going to allow all this. And then let him do what he will. 2 Thessalonians 2, well, actually, verse 11 also. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning of fire. Well, Antichrist has manifest the supreme arrogance. There's no doubt about that. 2 Thessalonians 2 also. But he's not going to be so arrogant or powerful that God can't overcome him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the one who's going to take him out. So 2 Corinthians 2:4, talking about the son of destruction from the end of verse 3. This is another term for Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. I'm God. Get used to it. So, and in Revelation, we see it played out in the narrative here. of this part of the Bible, 13, 5, and 6. And actually, they worship the dragon. See, they worship Satan. They don't want to acknowledge this, but the world worships Satan. They like him. They're comfortable with him. They like his style. They don't really know who he is, but that doesn't matter to them. They're ignorant. They're in darkness, and they remain there willingly so. And so they like all this. They're infatuated with this because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast?" Implying no one, that he is unique. He is like God in that sense. He might be God as far as they're concerned. I'm sure they buy into it. And who is able to wage war with him? The implication being no one that can effectively. Now, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, to those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Well, he's got a lot to be arrogant about because he's pretty powerful. In fact, there's no one on earth who can withstand him, frankly. The only thing believers manage to do is survive it somehow through God's grace and protection and all of that. But it's not because they're going to overthrow Antichrist. Nobody can beat this guy. He's got plenty to be arrogant about. But ultimately, it will all come to nothing. All right, well, Roman numeral 4, and this is primarily, again, what we want to look at, the sanctified boasting. There is a legitimate form of boasting that is opposed to the sinful cosmic form of boasting. This involves boasting regarding the nature of God and the things pertaining to his plan. And B, while it is evident that men will boast about any number of matters, the adjusted believer is to limit his boasting only to those things that do pertain to God and his plan. And so we'll have a number of passages here which adequately, I think, demonstrate, we could have, again, adduced more, but adequately demonstrate Psalm 34:2 that this is not only normal and acceptable, it was understood as a part of the function of an adjusted believer. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Well, those are the things to boast in. Those are the things of which we can be legitimately proud. But again, we didn't provide any of that. We have nothing to boast about in ourselves. We didn't do it. Psalm 44:8 also. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. We've seen the Jeremiah passage, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. If you're going to boast about something, it needs to be related to God and his plan. Romans 15:17, that's the verse we just saw. Paul said he's not going to boast about different things. It's the things pertaining to God. Boasting in Christ Jesus, in that sphere, or about Christ Jesus. He might be the object of your boasting. But we are not to be the object of our own boasting. Galatians 6:14. Paul here says, he expresses this in the form of a prayer or wish. May it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That at the cross, whether believers knew it or not, at least positionally, it's all changed. You no longer really have a relationship with this world. The people, again, try to perpetuate it and perpetuate relationships with people that are negative, unbelieving people, and also people who have been exposed to the truth and don't believe it. Negative believers. They boast about all manner of things. But guess what? These people are off limits, really, essentially, at the cross. As we see, everything changed there, specifically with regard to the sin nature. The old man was crucified with him. And so we have to figure out how to put all that into play from positional truth to experiential reality. So one, beginning with the matter of salvation, which excludes all human works. One's position and blessings are contingent on the matter of grace, which effectively eliminates any grounds for boasting. We've seen Romans 3:27, 4:2 talks about the fact that if there was a legitimate way to say work your way into God's good grace, to be good enough to get to heaven, well, you would think one of these patriarchs would have done it. But not even they did it. Nobody did. And he said, if Abraham, verse 2 here, was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He still doesn't have anything to boast about before God. Now, he can boast to other people. Hey, look how good I am. Hello. I'm Abraham. I was justified by works. I'm so good, you need to be as good as me. If you're not as good as me, you know. Well, he'd have plenty. You know, he could get in your face all the time. Boy, that'd make heaven fun, wouldn't it? Somebody got there by their good works. Oh, my God. You'd never hear the end of it. Also, Ephesians 2:9. But you can't do that. That's his whole point was, if Abraham could do it, and he didn't, and he couldn't, he wasn't justified by works. And all of our salvation here, Ephesians 2:8 begins it. It is this salvation through faith is the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. Now, it doesn't stop people, but they have no legitimate grounds for this. It won't stop them all. So, following salvation, God continues to provide the doctrine that is according to the godliness code, which should eliminate any potential for boasting on the part of believers. Acts, Paul talks about this in his parting address there to the Ephesian elders when he met up with those pastors and gave them his final shots, as it were. He didn't plan on seeing them again, and there's no real evidence that he did see them again. But he says, I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And if it's God and the word of his grace, which is going to do all this work, what do we have to brag about? All we do is cooperate. At the best, we make decisions based on what we learn under doctrine. And those good decisions obviously have they have a cumulative effect, just as bad decisions do. But if under doctrine you're learning and you're making good decisions, that's really only come from your understanding of the truth. I wouldn't know what to do other than what I've got my direction from doctrine, my doctrinal directives, the imperatives and all that, which provide, you know, your area of service and the parameters of all of that. And guess what? I didn't do anything to get all this. I get in the study and pray. And God provides what is necessary in terms of the study, the tools, the time, the ministry of the Spirit, and all these other things. And so I could come in here and say, I am the best teacher because I work harder than everybody. No, if anybody is the best teacher, and again, it's not a contest, it's only because of the grace of God. That obviously we cooperate with that. Some people don't even do that. You should cooperate with the grace of God. But that means living out these things in the Bible. But God, again, does all this. Did you do something here today to get, to make sure that I was here to teach so you could get doctrine? You didn't do anything. Maybe you prayed, I don't know. But you didn't do anything physically, nothing you could boast about, certainly. And so we get all of this, again, as a continuing part of God's grace. We've seen 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you haven't received? So that removes kind of our grounds for boasting. Well, specific areas in which the believer can legitimately boast. All of these are related to God, of course. God, his person, and his reputation. Psalm 5, 11, and 12. We boast. And there had been another one in there in Psalm 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them. That those you who love your name may exult. That is another word for being happy or boasting in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. And of course, wasn't that Satan's argument about Job? Why Job loved God? Because God surrounded him and hedged up his way and kept him safe. And he says, you take that away and Job will curse you. Well, Satan was right. He finally did. He finally did. So he cracked him. Well, good for you, Satan. That's good. You pick on a human being. You're quite the guy. He said, well, he was a great believer. And so Satan, Satan's a jerk. Let's say, there's no other way around it. I mean, it'd be like me going out and beating up some 4-year-old and saying, look how tough I am. Wow. This 4-year-old gave me the evil eye. That's it. So big deal. Satan could overpower a human being. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed at all. But even then, he couldn't undo God's plan for him. He couldn't. He might overpower him. He might even get Job to curse God, which he did. His wife encouraged him. Curse God and die. Don't put up with this anymore. God obviously hates you. Come on. Just go ahead and check out. And that's not encouraging when you're facing a test. Just go ahead and kill yourself. No. But again, even Satan, with all of his deal, he might have demoralized Job, but he didn't destroy him. He survived all this. Also there, 9:2, Psalm. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And you can also see 1 Corinthians 11:31. You can boast in the person and work of Christ. Galatians 6:14. I think we just looked at that one. Paul said, I've got to boast in him. One's knowledge of sound doctrine, Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boast in the fact that he knows and understands me. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word. Here again, a third class condition. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But if they do, and this is a part of what being a disciple is. He says, in fact, this is what qualifies you as a disciple, is your consistent approach and pursuit of my word. This is what will demonstrate that you are, in fact, a disciple and not just a believer. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the fact is, of course, what believers have to figure out is even as we come into this, we're set free in Christ. But it was for greater freedom that Christ set us free. It wasn't just that we were set free as it were once. We keep being freed from different things through our understanding of the truth and through spiritual growth. We learn over the course of time not to trust in people or money or the things that people trust in, their job, their power, their wealth, whatever. That we don't trust in these things. We continue with the Word of God and we learn that, hey, God will set the parameters for my life. I just have to be willing to let Him do it and then to execute them as He lays them out for me. And obviously we have input into this because we are volitional. We think. We make decisions. So constantly my prayer is, all right, God, protect me from my own stupidity. I know how dumb I can be. And help me make good decisions because good decisions are better than bad decisions all the time. 100% of the time, good decisions beat bad decisions. And good decisions, again, like bad decisions, are cumulative. If you make good decisions, it's easier to keep making them. When you start making bad decisions, it's easier to start making those. It's easier to keep doing it. So this is why, again, the challenge of taking every thought captive. That, oh my God, if I start entertaining these thoughts that I know are wrong. And if you're entertaining thoughts that you know are wrong, at some point you will act on them. You've got to know that. You can't just sit around entertaining thoughts and hope they'll go away. Because eventually, if you think them long enough, you're going to do them. And that's the reality. So knowing the truth, however, the constant exposure to the truth, the constant renewing of your mind through the Word of God, this helps our thinking processes, helps cast out or reject those human viewpoint thoughts and what things we shouldn't be listening to, people we shouldn't be listening to. And as I've taught from the beginning, if you don't apply separation hard and fast across the board, and this means with your friends, your family, your loved ones, your coworkers, everybody out there in the cosmic world that's not positive. And you say, well, they're believers. I don't have to separate from them. Really? That's not true. in the first place, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there are times we have to separate from believers. And if they're not engaged in the strict pursuit of the truth, you really shouldn't be giving them an audience very often. I don't care how much you love them or they love you. You better pull back, because if you don't, you'll eventually embrace what's wrong by listening to it too long. And that's the nature of that's the dangers we face as people living in this world. So the truth will set you free. Lies, deceit, all of this, human viewpoint, it will not set you free. It will, in fact, complicate your niche and make it worse. All right, well, our time has passed over there. We'll stop now and continue on here. We should wrap this up tomorrow night, so be sure and have your notes back ready for Romans 15, should we get back into that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us, in Christ's name. Amen.